Back in 1916, Robert Frost penned, published a poem that is probably his most well-known work. It's called The Road Not Taken. Words go this way. Two roads diverged in a yellow wood. Sorry I could not travel both. And be one traveler, long I stood and looked down one as far as I could, to where it bent in the undergrowth. Then took the other as just as fair, and having perhaps the better claim, because it was grassy and wanted wear, though as for the passing there had worn them really about the same. And both that morning equally lay, and leaves no step had trodden back. Oh, I kept the first for another day, yet knowing how way leads to way, I doubted if I should ever come back. I shall be telling this with a sigh, somewhere ages and ages hence. Two roads diverged in a wood, and I took the one less traveled by. And that has made all the difference. Robert Frost actually wrote this poem to chide a friend of his by the name of, and I forgot to write down his name, Thomas. I can't remember what his first name was. His last name was Thomas, a friend of his, an author in England. The two had spent many years together and become quite good friends, and oftentimes they would go for walks together, and Mr. Thomas had a problem of making decisions, particularly on the walks when they'd come to a fork in the road. Now, good old Yogi Berra once said, if you come to a fork in the road, take it. But that doesn't work. You need to make a choice. And this fellow had a problem making a choice, and that was the impetus behind this poem, The Road Not Taken. We all have choices to make in life, sometimes between two things, sometimes between more than two things. But in reality, there is only one choice to make that is right. And that is the choice that is found within the will of God. This morning I want you to consider with me the choices that the characters comprising the Christmas story had to make. Sometimes we tend to think that everything is so cut and dry, and we forget that God has created us as independent moral agents. Fancy way of putting, He gave us a free will. And He gives us opportunity to exercise that will either in obedience to Him or disobedience. He did not create robots. He created people with a will in His own image. And I ask myself the question, I wonder if when Mary and Joseph and the Magi and the shepherds had choices to make, what would have happened if they made the wrong choice? So for a few moments this morning, I want you to consider that with me. Turn with me, if you will, to start with, and we'll look at Mary. Luke chapter 1 and verse 26. Luke 1:26, and it's a familiar story. In the sixth month, and the angel Gabriel was sent from God unto a city of Galilee named Nazareth, to a virgin espoused to a man whose name was Joseph of the house of David, and the virgin's name was Mary. The angel came in unto her and said, Hail, thou art highly favored, the Lord is with thee. Blessed art thou among women. And when she saw him, she was troubled at his saying, and cast in her mind what manner of salutation this should be. The angel said unto her, Fear not, Mary, for thou hast found favor with God. Behold, thou shalt conceive in thy womb, and shalt bring forth a son, and shalt call his name Jesus. He shall be great, and shall be called the Son of the Highest. And the Lord God shall give unto him the throne of his father David. He shall reign over the house of Jacob forever. And of his kingdom there shall be no end. Then said Mary unto the angel, How shall this be, seeing I know not a man? And the angel answered and said unto her, The Holy Ghost shall come upon thee. Power of the Highest shall overshadow thee. Therefore also that holy thing which shall be born of thee shall be called the Son of God. And behold, thy cousin Elizabeth, she hath also conceived a son in her old age, and this is the sixth month with her who was called barren. For with God nothing shall be impossible. Now, up to this point, the angel is speaking to her and said, this is what's going to happen. But in reality, it was, this is what can happen. The offer was made to Mary to fulfill the will of God, but that offer could not transpire until Mary said, okay. Unfortunately, we find that here in verse 38, and Mary said, behold, the handmaid of the Lord, be it unto me according to thy word. All right, I'll accept the opportunity. Suppose Mary didn't say that. Suppose Mary was thinking to herself, man, that's an awfully difficult thing. To be the mother of Israel's Messiah? To conceive a birth like none other has ever been conceived before? The responsibilities that are going to be laid upon me are great. I don't know if I can handle that. And that would be reasonable to think, wouldn't it? Shake your head yes. Thank you. Wouldn't you, if that was you, say, man, I don't know if I can do this. The interesting thing is, though, that she didn't have to. The Holy Spirit was going to accomplish it. But in that human doubt, and like it's interesting in here, the angel says to her, fear not, Mary. Legitimate fear there. But she could have said to herself, you know what? God can always get somebody else. He doesn't need me. Because really, I'm not that good. Verse 48, Mary says to Elizabeth, for he hath regarded the low estate of his handmaiden. If she had said, man, I'm pretty good, we'd look at her and say, man, you've got a pride issue. But she recognized that not when there wasn't anything really special about her, other than the fact that she fit the qualifications of a virgin and God called her. Does God ever call you to do something? Does God ever prompt your heart to do something as part of His will? And you say to yourself, oh, I don't know if I can do that. I don't know if I'm qualified. I don't know if I can handle the rigors, the tasks, all the things that are necessary to do that. Certainly God could get somebody else, and certainly God could get somebody else. But when you think about it, if God has called you, and God is perfect, would there be any other perfect calling? And all too often we tend to shy away from areas of ministry thinking, oh, that somebody else can do it. Somebody else can do it better. And if we say such, then we're saying, God, you made a mistake. And that's an awfully dangerous place to be. But we use that excuse a lot, don't we? Well, let's look at another one. Matthew chapter 1. Keep your finger here in Luke. I'm going to come back in just a little bit. Matthew chapter 1. Let's look at Joseph. Verse 18. Now the birth of Jesus Christ was on this wise. When, as his mother Mary was espoused to Joseph, before they came together, she was found with child of the Holy Ghost. Then Joseph, her husband, being a just man, not willing to make her a public example, was minded to put her away privately. But while he thought on these things, behold, the angel of the Lord appeared unto him in a dream, saying, Joseph, thou son of David, fear not. Well, that's interesting. He was fearing too. Fear not to take unto thee Mary thy wife, for that which is conceived in her is of the Holy Ghost. She shall bring forth a son, and thou shalt call his name Jesus, for he shall save his people from their sins. Now all this was done that it might be fulfilled which was spoken of the Lord by the prophet, saying, behold, a virgin shall be with child, and shall bring forth a son, and he shall call his name Emmanuel, which being interpreted is God with us. Point of decision. Then Joseph, being raised from his sleep, did as the angel of the Lord had bidden him, and took unto him his wife, and knew her not till she had brought forth her firstborn son, called his name Jesus. Here's Joseph, and apparently in the chronology of things, the angel has appeared to Mary, said, "You're going to conceive." She has conceived. She's come to Joseph, and she says, "Sonny, I got something spectacular to tell you. I'm going to have Israel's Messiah." I think Joseph had a difficult time believing that. After all, no one's ever conceived without the normal course of conception. This wasn't it. To him, it seemed like a lie. And he's debating what he's going to do. Here's the woman he's loved, and he's seeing that this is the will of God to take her as his wife, and now she's coming to him with this ridiculous story, and immediately he doesn't receive it. I think that that's when she heads on off to Elizabeth, and he's there for a period of about 3 months pondering this thing over. What in the world am I going to do? Finally, an angel of the Lord comes by and says, "Don't fear, Joseph. What she told you was the truth. You're going to be the legal father of Israel's Messiah." "I don't know if I can do that." That's not going to be an easy thing. Do you know what people are going to say? People are going to go through life and they're going to say, "There's a guy who says he's righteous, who's one of these God-fearing nuts, one of these holier-than-thou people." And see, he wasn't very righteous. And they're going to drag my name through the mud. Not only that, I'm struggling as it is to make a living. I'm trying to be an honest carpenter. And if my reputation is ruined, how in the world am I going to make it economically? It's going to be tough. I'm going to have to give up a lot in order to do this. I'm not too sure if it's the right thing to do. Debbie Boone sang some years ago, "It can't be wrong if it feels so right." Well, if that's the case, then it can't be right if it feels so wrong. And I wouldn't doubt that Joseph was singing that line. It can't be right. It just feels so wrong. Why should I do that? I mean, it's going to cost me a lot. A reputation financially. I'll never really be the real father to Jesus. It's going to create a difficult household. And we look at the things that we have to give up in order to accomplish the will of God, and we oftentimes say, "Is it worth it?" Oftentimes I've heard parents discouraging their children from going off and serving the Lord, saying, "You'll never make a living doing that. There's much more money to be made doing this." Yes, there is. But as the saying goes, ministry has the greatest retirement benefits. They're out of this world. And it's true. It can be right, even when it feels wrong. Well, let's move on. Let's look at the Magi. Matthew chapter 2, verse 1. "Now when Jesus was born in Bethlehem of Judah in the days of Herod the king, behold, there came wise men from the east to Jerusalem, saying, 'Where is he that is born king of the Jews? For we have seen his star in the east, and are come to worship him.'" There they are, one night, looking out at the sky, and they see a star, or what appears to be a star. I'm going to address that issue, Lord willing, next Sunday morning. They say, "Aha, there it is." prophecy given back in the book of Numbers concerning the coming of Israel's Messiah be associated with the appearance of the star. There's the star. Israel's Messiah is here. We've got to do something. Let's go. Well, I've got a party to go to tomorrow. And the next day I have this meeting with so-and-so. And the next day there's a sale that I really need to take advantage of because it's going to save me a whole bunch of money. And then next week I have this. And well, if God wants me to get there, He'll still be there whenever I get there. Do you ever do that? You're debating about when to do something, not if you're going to do something, but when you're going to do something. And you just say to yourself, well, if God wants it to be, it'll work out. And we procrastinate because we always have something just a little bit more important to do. I am convinced that the Magi took off the very next morning. Now, in order to do so, they had to be prepared. And I think they were. If they were looking out and observing the stars and looking for this star, then they had to be expecting there to be a time when the star would appear. If they were expecting the star to appear, they were expecting that they were going to have to make a journey, and consequently, they probably had things all prepared to go. Well, if God wants us to get there, He'll still be there. Would He have been? Suppose they had put off for just a week in making preparations to go to Jerusalem, would Jesus have still been there? I suggest to you, He would have been gone. They would have missed it. If I got my chronology correct, and of course I think I do, it probably took about a month to travel from Babylon, where they were, down into Jerusalem and then on to Bethlehem. Jesus was in the house for the 40 days of purification, at which point He was taken up to the temple in Jerusalem. There the prophecy of Simeon comes to pass, and from there He heads to Egypt. Spending some time in Egypt, He came back to Nazareth. Had the Magi delayed by a week, Jesus would have been in Egypt, and they never would have seen Him. You know, the timing of God's will is just as important as the what of God's will. Poor old Saul, King Saul, back in the days of Israel's monarchy, getting ready to go out to battle, and he's waiting on Samuel to come to offer up the offering so that they can go into battle, and Samuel's delaying, seemingly. And Saul says, well, you know what? I'm not a priest, but I got to take this because we got to get moving. So he entered into an area that he was forbidden to do, seemingly with good motives, and it cost him the kingdom. Of course, then you have the five foolish virgins had no oil for their lamps. And when the king, or when the man came, the bride came and said, the bridegroom cometh, and the bride goes off, they're looking for oil, and until they got the oil, they came back. And what was the case? The door was closed. It was too late. Too early is no good. Too late's no good. The timing of God's will is just as important as the what of God's will. Don't ever say, well, if God wants, as if God's going to move His schedule around yours. See, Lord, I got things that are more important than You. Really? No. Come back to Luke chapter 2. Verse 8. And there were in the same country shepherds abiding in the field, keeping watch over their flock by night. Lo, the angel of the Lord came upon them, and the glory of the Lord shone round about them, and they were sore afraid. Oh, they were afraid too. The angel said unto them, fear not, for behold, I bring you good tidings of great joy, which shall be to all people. For unto you is born this day in the city of David a Savior, which is Christ the Lord. And this shall be a sign unto you. You shall find the babe wrapped in swaddling clothes, lying in a manger. And suddenly there was with the angel a multitude of the heavenly host, praising God and saying, Glory to God in the highest, and on earth peace, goodwill toward men. And it came to pass, as the angels were gone away from them into heaven, the shepherds said one to another, Now what are we going to do? And one of them stood up and said, I think we ought to go and see what this angel told us about. And another was sitting there and saying, How can we do that? We've got all these sheep to take care of. Who's going to watch the sheep? We'll go and the sheep will scatter. And these sheep are important. They're going to be used in the Passover. They're going to be sacrificed. And a Passover sacrifice is really, 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 really important. We can't let these sheep. And besides, if we go and see him, he's probably going to want to change us into fishermen. I was born a shepherd, I'll die a shepherd. I don't want to be a fisherman. And you've heard people say before, I can't come to Christ. I was born a Lutheran. I was born a Methodist. I was born a Presbyterian. I was born in the Salina Bible Church. And I've got all these religious responsibilities, and that's good enough for me. And they won't come to Christ. Fortunately, these shepherds did come to Christ. And what happened? Verse 16, they came with haste and found Mary and Joseph and the babe lying in the manger. And when they had seen it, they made known abroad the saying which was told them concerning this child. Well, they stayed shepherds, but they acted like fishermen. And it didn't bother them. In fact, they were better off for it. My friend, if you're here this morning and you say, well, I've got all these religious credits to my advantage. I grew up in a church and I had 15 years of Sunday school attendance without missing a Sunday, and I've read through my Bible. You know what? That's wonderful. Just as much as those Passover sacrifices were wonderful, but they were all eclipsed by what Jesus Christ did on Calvary's cross. And Paul says, when I consider all my righteousness as an unsaved person, he says, you know what it really amounts to? A pile literally of manure. For the excellency of the knowledge of Christ. And we all have that decision to make. I'm not a poet. In fact, I don't particularly care for poetry. That's not my cup of tea. Nothing I could do would make the poetry of Robert Frost any better. But I can add a lot, little theological insight to it. And as I was sitting at my desk this morning, I said, you know what? I'm going to write my own version of A Road Not Taken. Pardon the poor poetry, but I think this helps. Two roads diverged in the path I trod, and I could only travel one. The one seemed easy on gentle sod, the other hard. The will of God. And the one I chose, thy will be done. The other for some was good in ways, and maybe even a little more so. No ill they suffered in all their days, but the only good the road it pays is in the times that's here below. I tell you this with great delight, so you may choose in ages hence, having walked the path that God calls right, and being guided by His light, that makes all the difference. Amen? Father, there are roads to take. There are choices to be made. And like Frost's poem, sometimes the choices seem equal
at least in sight. But when the choice comes between doing the will of God and walking down a path that may be difficult and hard and costly, or walking down another path that might be easy, comfortable, profitable, in reality, it doesn't matter the condition of the road, but where the road leads makes all the difference. Father, your will always, always leads us to that which is right and good and profitable, even though the way may be tough. Lord, maybe there's one here today who's never come to the Lord Jesus Christ and is saying, oh, I've got all these religious benefits to my credit, and that certainly is good enough for me. Scripture says it's not good enough for them. I pray that your Spirit might trouble their heart, that they might know that the wages of sin is death, but the gift of God is eternal life through Jesus Christ. That even now they might recognize their need for salvation, come and place their trust in the Savior who died for them. Lord, for each and every one of us, for the excuses that we use in contemplating whether we should do your will or not, may they not be found in our lives. Or just think what would have happened. Mary, Joseph, Magi, the shepherds had all chosen not to walk the road of obedience. We'd have nothing to celebrate today. Lord, may we be people found walking in your path, doing your will, and ending up with the glory of God before us. In Christ's name I pray. Amen.